Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men, or be terrified by their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will deliver them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever. Awake, clothe yourself with strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rabbi to pieces, who pierced the monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep? Who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over? The ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's say a short prayer. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that you will reveal fresh truths to us and open our hearts and minds to learn from you. Amen. Well, it's Christmas Eve and I can't believe it's come around already. And while we're sat here hearing the Christmas story, there's thousands of people lining up down Felixstowe Road to get into town to buy all their last-minute presents. There's something very reassuring about Christmas, isn't there? The customs and traditions that come around year in, year out. The decorations, the Christmas trees, the familiar Christmas songs, the lights, the presents, the sending and receiving of cards, remembering friends and family, and not just the traditions that most of us take part in, but also those customs that we have in our own families, in our friendship groups. And when I was growing up, it was the tradition on Christmas Day that all of my cousins, uncles, aunts, and grandparents gathered at one of our houses. The Christmas presents, as we arrived, were all placed in a sack. And in the afternoon, and it had to be in the afternoon, after we had eaten our turkey and our Christmas pudding, Father Christmas would knock on the door and be let in by the excited children. And Father Christmas would hand out all the presents, usually assisted by the children, and we all waited until everyone had received their presents and Santa had left before we opened them. And very strangely, one of the uncles or one of the older male cousins always seemed to be out of the room when Santa came to call. Never worked that one out. Of course, as a family, we don't do that anymore because, well, we've all grown up. We've all got our own families. We've created new Christmas traditions of our own. And as the shape of our families and our lives change, so do the ways in which we celebrate Christmas. But we do like to create new customs and new traditions as times change. I wonder what your Christmas traditions are. What familiar customs do you go through every year? And for those of us who have grown up in Christian families or been to Sunday school or gone to church for many years, the true story of Christmas, the birth of the baby who was the Messiah, the Son of God, well, that's reassuringly familiar too, isn't it? We know it off by heart, just as well as we know the words of Jingle Bells and I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. And that includes this morning's instalment of the story. The tale of the shepherds washing their socks on the hillside outside Bethlehem. Did I say that? When they are visited by an angel and the heavenly host who announced the arrival of the Son of God. The trouble is, it's all a bit too familiar. Not only this story, but also the message behind it. Most of us are familiar, those of us who've been to church for a long time, with the idea that the shepherds in first century Palestine were at the bottom of the social scale. Poor, rough and ready and lowly, so disregarded socially that historians of the time record that shepherds were not even allowed to give testimony in court. So most of us are very familiar with the Christmas message that goes something like this. Jesus' birth was announced first to the shepherds because they were humble. By announcing Jesus' birth to the shepherds, God was demonstrating his love for every one of us, no matter who we are. Happy Christmas. Sermon over. Let's go and have a mince pie. It's because it's so familiar that I'd like to stop and look at the whole idea for a little bit longer. The first school I ever worked in had a staff room at the front of the building, on the first floor, overlooking the road that led up to the school gates. John, you'll remember it very well. It was at the end of the school day, and I was standing chatting with a few colleagues, joking about the events of the school day, when I noticed out of the window that overlooked the road up to the school, a couple, clearly several sheets to the wind, staggering, unkempt, scruffy, up the road, cans in hand toward the school. And one of my colleagues shouted, "Oh, here come the parents." And then as they tottered towards the school, this couple tossed their cans over the nearest hedge and staggered into the school, ready for parents' evening. What we had seen out of the window was a couple of disheveled drunks, but they were still someone's parents. Still bothered enough to turn up to parents' evening, but not respectable, not socially acceptable. And that is precisely who this familiar part of the Christmas story is all about. People on the fringes of society. The people who Jesus spent much of his time with as an adult. The disenfranchised, lowly, humble, even social outcasts, healing them, ministering to them, and extending his love. Tax collectors, an adulterous woman, lepers, beggars, even the hated ethnic group, the people from Samaria. If we're honest, for most of us, there are people who make us feel uncomfortable, maybe even look down on, or feel threatened by, or whose lifestyles and values are so alien to our own that we just don't understand them, and possibly don't like them very much either. For some of us, it might be those groups of youths who hang around on the street, smoking, swearing loudly, and talking in a language that, quite frankly, most of us don't understand. Or the man who drinks in shop doorways and spits on the pavement. Or even the people who live on our street or in our town, whose language, customs, and lifestyles are different to our own. Let's just pause for a moment and, being honest with ourselves, imagine that person, whoever, whatever they are for us, and think, as we picture them in front of us, these are the people Jesus cared about. These are the people that Jesus spent his time with and ministered to. These are the people who God told first that his son, the Messiah, the King of Israel, had been born. And not only did he send one angel to make the announcement, he sent the heavenly host. And this is significant because although the heavenly host is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, they only make an actual appearance twice. Once in the book of Revelation, and here. This is a turning point in time. God the Son has arrived on earth to begin his work and fulfill his purpose of reconciling humankind to God. His purpose of bridging the gulf between God and his people. So how appropriate that the heavens should trumpet, celebrate, and announce this momentous occasion. I bring you good news, they say, that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And yet what a paradox that this grandest, most spectacular of supernatural appearances should be to such a poor and shabby audience. But actually, incongruous though it is, this moment sets the tone for the life and ministry of God the Son on earth. It is poignant and completely appropriate that the announcement is made not to royalty, not to religious leaders, not to the great and to the good, but to a bunch of coughing, spluttering, spitting, cursing, smelly, lowly outsiders. Because these are the people for whom Jesus will grow up to have a special place. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." This moment in the Christmas story gives us an insight into God's values, his priorities, and they're not the same as the world's. In fact, in terms of the values of the world, God's priorities are completely upside down. As a complete aside, it makes me wonder what Jesus makes of the sheer worldly frenzy and festival of materialism and money-making that surrounds the annual commemoration of his birth. But anyway, as Jesus looks at the shepherd, the adulterous woman, the Samaritan, the leper, the tax collector, the person who I invited each of us to imagine a few minutes ago, he sees his own creation through eyes of pure love. And in that lies the first challenge, I believe, of this story. For those who call ourselves followers of Christ, to see those people we might find unacceptable or unlovely through his eyes. to see them as his creation and loved by him, and to extend to them his love, and with that, his message of hope. And in that, lies the second challenge. The second challenge is to share the shepherd's excitement and what followed on from that point. Imagine the scene. This was new and exciting to the shepherds. They were there on the hillside outside Bethlehem to see the most incredible heavenly spectacle. They actually witnessed the great company of heavenly hosts appearing with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." They were there to see the Christ child in person. But here we are, 2,000 years later, having heard the story hundreds of times, so familiar with it that it can so easily become lost among the many other customs and traditions of Christmas time. So we can be excused if we don't feel the urge to rush off and spread the word, as the humble shepherds did. We can be forgiven if we don't glorify and praise God with such joy as they did. Can't we? I think not. Remember the words of Jesus through John to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, chastising them for losing their first love and warning them of the consequences. The second challenge here for me is in the response of the shepherds, because they had not seen what the baby was going to grow up to do. They did not know what miracles he would perform and what revolutionary teachings he would give. They didn't know yet about the cross and resurrection and the great work of salvation that it brought about. They didn't have the opportunity to know him personally or to have the Holy Spirit working in and through them. And yet we read that they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And then they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So for us, today, 2,000 years on, we do know what the baby grew up to do. We do know what miracles he would perform and what revolutionary teachings he gave. We do know about the cross and the resurrection and the great work of salvation that they brought about. We do know him personally, and we do have the Holy Spirit working in and through us. So how much more should we want to spread the word? How much more should we want to glorify and praise God for what he has done? So today, let us pray that through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, God gives us firstly a love and compassion for his, like his, for those on the fringes of our community, regardless of how difficult we might find them. Secondly, a fresh rejoicing in what he has done for us, of which this small part of the Christmas story is only the beginning. And thirdly, the joyful desire to share our story with others so that they too may be amazed and want to meet the Messiah. Amen.